We're going to be picking out a few different passages in the book of Isaiah, and I want to start with chapter 6 this Sunday. Isaiah, as you know, I should take my notes out too. Isaiah, as you know, is probably the most known prophet in the Old Testament, for one thing, but he's the one who provided us through Revelation, a lot of information about the Messiah, probably the most in the Old Testament in any one book. Psalm may be close. The Psalms talked about Christ in a number of passages too, but the most detailed and the most clear presentation of Christ in the Old Testament, the Messiah, is from Isaiah. We have his incarnation. We have his crucifixion. Isaiah 53, that's probably one of the most well-known chapters in Isaiah. It clearly portrays why he died, what was accomplished through his death. It's a wonderful book, and so we're going to spend some time in it. And actually, in chapter 6, we see Isaiah called to be a prophet, to be a spokesman for God. Some of the things that we can know about Isaiah, turn with me if you would to chapter 1. Keep your finger there in 6. Actually, we're going to look at a couple other passages too. I'm going to give you a little introduction to Isaiah, then we'll look at chapter 6. Verse 1 of chapter 1 is probably about the most information we get about him. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz." And I think he's referring to the whole book of Isaiah here, not just to any particular vision. "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz." So he's the son of Amoz. We don't know who Amoz is, so it doesn't make much difference to us. But there is people in that day that would have known. And it's concerning Judah. And this whole book, basically, most of the woes and all the other judgment is prophesied concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You see that? Concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during, and notice, I want you to notice this. He speaks, and his ministry was during the reigns of several kings in Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And actually, I believe he probably lived after he was done prophesying even, maybe. He lived into the early days of Manasseh, which was probably the worst king. No, I shouldn't say probably. He was the worst king that Judah ever had. And in fact, God said because of Manasseh's deeds, there was no turning back of his judgment coming on Judah. Okay, so that span of kings, Uzziah died around the year 740 B.C. And let's see, the last king there, Hezekiah, his reign ended around 680 or so. So this is the span of his ministry. He was a young man when he began. We don't know how old he was. But that period of time there would have been 60, 20, 80 years. So he was an old man when he finished his life. What do I want to say here? I think we should probably just stand and let's read the first part of chapter 6. I'm going to give a little bit more background on him, at least on what's happened here with King Uzziah. He begins chapter 6 with these words. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another," that's the seraphim, "one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. You may be seated. We're going to look at the whole chapter briefly, but that's as far as I'm going to read with you, standing. One of the things that stands out in this chapter is God's holiness. So I'm going to throw that out and then try and talk about it a little bit more. There was one other prophet that we know of that was recorded in Scripture during the time of Isaiah, and his name was Micah. That's a shorter book in the Old Testament. There may have been others, but their words were not recorded for Scripture. Now, I forgot to look up again that somewhere in these first five chapters, it talks about the fact that Isaiah was a recorder, an official recorder. He recorded the details for one of these kings, and I can't recall which one it was either. Sorry, my memory. I read this, and I should have written it down because my memory's not good enough to hang on to a lot of details. Some of you can understand that. Okay, the first six chapters of Isaiah appear to be like a prologue for the whole book of Isaiah. And the first five chapters give us the setting in which chapter six occurs. Now, I don't know why the first five chapters precede his call to ministry, and whether he prophesied some before this happened. My guess is that he didn't, and that probably he began in that year of Uzziah's death. But of course, he was around before he died. He knew about him. He knew some of the things he accomplished. What I would like to do before we go on is give you a feel for what it was like under Uzziah's reign. He actually, well, I should leave this for a little bit later. Turn to 2 Chronicles. And I was kind of thrilled to hear you share from 2 Chronicles, Jerry, and the political scene today. It's very much like it was in Judah, actually. Okay, what did I say? Chapter 26, right? In chapter 26, we see the beginning of Uzziah's reign here in verse 1. It says, And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, 16-year-old king. Now, how many 16-year-olds today would you want to be king? This man started out well. I want you to notice here. It says he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept. The king, that was his father, slept. Amaziah was his father, slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. However, the last part of his reign was a co-reign with his son, Jotham. And you'll find out why. I'm going to share that with you later. But it says in verse 3 again that he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did, verse 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God, he prospered. Did you catch that? As long as he sought the Lord God, he prospered. So there was a time in his life later on when he was puffed up with pride. I want you to see that in here, verse 16 of the same chapter. When he became strong, and he was a good leader, and he did a lot of military good stuff. He built up an army of over 300,000, and during his reign, there was relative peace for Judah. And a lot of prosperity. He did a lot of good things. So without having to deal with invasions and all of that going on all the time, like many of the other kings dealt with, there was a lot of prosperity in his land. He did a lot of building. He was also an inventor of some weaponry. And in engines of war, it's called in verse 15. It says, in Jerusalem he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. They didn't have guns, but these were the next thing to it. Bolts were big. Stones, throwing stones. He had people who invented it, and he used that invention and fortified Jerusalem and some of the other towns with these inventions. So he did a number of wise things, good things for his country. But it says in verse 16, when he became strong, in other words, a lot of power, he swayed a lot of power as king, not only over his own nation, but other countries as well. His heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, as you know, that altar of incense is behind the first curtain, isn't it? It's in what often is referred to as the holy place. That's also where the showbread is. And only the priests are allowed to go in there. But he decided he was good enough, he could do it. Look at what happened. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah, the priest, entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And you know that lepers are not allowed in the temple, and they're not allowed to go out in public, are they? So he lived the rest of his life in a separate house, not in the palace. And Jotham, his son, at least was the public representative of the king. He was a co-regent with his father. I believe probably Uzziah was still pretty much in control for the rest of his life. But he had to stay separate from everyone else. So you see, he started out well, but he didn't finish so good. So we have that happening. We have a prosperous Judah. And you know what happens when people are at peace and have prosperity? Evil, right? It's happened in our society, hasn't it? It's happened. So it was a time of prosperity and less fear of incursion by other countries, but like it is in our own country, with military power and prosperity comes pride. It happens, doesn't it? It's happened in our country. And with pride comes foolishness and a falling away from God. In fact, God hates pride, doesn't he? It's one of the, in Proverbs, Solomon listed as one of the seven worst sins. Pride. God hates it. He talks about it in the New Testament. And we read in the Old Testament, pride cometh before a what? Fall. So Uzziah fell, and the great was his fall. And with foolishness and falling away from God because of pride, falling away from his word, we fall into all kinds of sin and corruption as we see in our society today. That was the context of Isaiah's prophesying. That was the context of this book that the Holy Spirit has inspired, and it's in our Bible today because it was inspired of God. The people became corrupt, and you know what also happens with a corrupt society? The corrupt people in that society are comfortable with it, aren't they? We see that in our land today. They were comfortable with it in Isaiah's day. And when we read about his call, and God tells that these corrupt people have hard hearts, and they're going to hear, they'll listen to you, but they won't understand, and they won't pay attention. They won't understand. And when we look at that, I want to remind you of Jesus' day. And he quoted what's here at the end of this chapter. Okay, let's actually start taking a look at this text in verse 1. I want you to note in verse 1, it is the year that King Uzziah died. We have the death of an earthly king who started out well and finished not so well. And the situation he left was a situation of corruption, sinfulness, not just for himself, but for his nation. And he has a view of another king, doesn't he? The King of heaven and earth. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temples. He has a vision of the Lord in the temple. Now, we don't know whether this vision actually occurred when he was in the temple. It doesn't tell us. But in the vision, think of Peter, and Matt mentioned it last Sunday, the vision of Peter with a great sheet coming down with all those animals in it. Peter was just sitting on a housetop, but he saw this vision. And God spoke to him in that vision, didn't he? He said, get up and eat. And Peter said, oh, I've never eaten anything unclean. And three times God told him. And then he said, what God has made clean, don't call on clean. Here we have Isaiah seeing the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up. And it says that his train filled the temple. And another picture of his majesty. But notice that there was also there some seraphim. Now, this is the only place we see these in Scripture, and the word actually, seraphim, means fiery. And often it's used of fiery serpents in the Old Testament. But these aren't serpents. These are some form of angels. And it says that they have six wings, and they're above where God is seated on his throne. By the way, this is not God. Scripture, you know, tells us that no man has seen God at any time, right? And in fact, John mentions that in John chapter 1. Why don't we turn there? John chapter 1. Keep your place in Isaiah. John chapter 1. He's talking about Jesus here and his incarnation. In verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, thus, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now this is what John the Baptist had said about him. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So, what I'm going to submit to you is that he saw a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus sitting on the throne. There were several of those. Let's see, I'm trying to think of the word. Theophanies. Pre-incarnate visions of Christ in the Old Testament. He appeared in several times, and here's one of them. But he's seeing him on the throne, exalted. And then the seraphim are worshiping him. And notice that they covered their face with two of their wings. Can you picture that? And they covered their feet with two of their wings, and then they flew with two. Now, this isn't our typical picture of an angel with two wings, is it? I can't explain, but this is a vision that he had, and these angelic creatures understood who they served, didn't they? They said in verse 3, and they were speaking to themselves in worship of God. It says they said to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." And often in the Old Testament, well, even in the New Testament, this is just a Hebrew idiom. When you repeat things, it adds importance. And when you repeat it three times, you're talking about maximum. He's holy. He's perfectly holy. And these creatures recognize that. Their song or occupation was worshiping God, and their focus of worship on him was of his holiness. And notice that the whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, in creation, we see the glory of God, but we don't see him glorified here, not now, but in the future. It will be. The earth will be filled with his glory. And even the temple was responding to these voices and to the respect they had for God's holiness. We see that in verse 4. But I want you to notice Isaiah's response in verse 5. He said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I believe that Isaiah thought he was not going to survive this vision because God's perfect holiness. Woe is me, I'm ruined. And he recognized his sin. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, we know that he was probably thinking of more than just his speech. Jesus talked about the fact that it's out of the abundance of the heart that this little part of our body speaks. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew. Keep your finger there again. Matthew chapter 15. Now, there's some other passages before this, but I want to look at 15. Verses 18 and 19. We should start at 15. He had just given a parable. And in verse 11 he said, "Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, that defiles the man." And then Peter answered and said to him in 15, "Explain this parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man." And he continues in verse 19 and 20. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." You might get sick from some germs, but it's not going to defile you. And, of course, the washing that they're talking about was ceremonial. It didn't really make them clean. They just ran water over themselves. So he sees a picture of God's holiness, and his response is, "I'm sinful. I'm horribly corrupt. My heart is full of sin." And if we had a glimpse of God's holiness, we would probably respond very similarly to how he did. Oh my, I'm undone. How can I survive this? How can I survive in the presence of this perfectly holy God? And the truth is, we can't. And that's the whole reason Christ came, isn't it? We cannot stand before a holy God. We needed a Savior. And that's the consuming point of the book of Isaiah. God is going to provide a Savior. And it's Jesus, the Messiah. So he sees himself in God's presence and recognizes how sinful he is. And not only himself, but he sees his society. I'm corrupt, and I live among other people that are just like me. God, I believe, was the reason why the seraphim flew. It doesn't say it here in the text, but it tells us that in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. Now this altar could have been the altar of incense, but more likely it came off the brazen altar. This is the one that Solomon built. We're talking about Solomon's temple here, that he has a vision of, which was still standing in existence in Isaiah's day. So he took a tong from that altar where they burn the sin offerings and the other offerings. Just a coal, because they use wood to burn the sacrifices, right? So you have a glowing coal. And it says, he took it off the altar and he touched my mouth, verse 7, with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Wow. And then he goes on to say, your sin is forgiven. That word forgiven in the Hebrew is a word that means covered. Isn't that what they talked about in the Old Testament? Your sin is covered. It's hidden. And he said it's also taken away. That's why he was able to respond to God when he mentioned that he needed someone to go for us. Whom will I send and who will go for us? He was the only one there in this vision other than the seraph. So it was God was in this vision was he had to be speaking to Isaiah, right? Now that he's cleansed, now that he's a forgiven man, God says, who am I going to send? And then I said, here am I, send me. He responded to God's call to ministry, to go for him. And in verse 9, he tells what the ministry is. Go tell this people. Now this people is none other than the people of Judah, and especially in Jerusalem, the people of Judah. But he says, the task is not going to be easy. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. These people that he's going to are going to be insensitive to the message. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and repent and be healed. He's saying to Isaiah, you're going to a people that have hard hearts. And as you share with them of coming judgment and all of the message of repentance and turn back to God, they're going to get harder. They're going to get more insensitive. And they won't be able to repent then and be healed. Now we know that there was a few that listened. In fact, later in his life, Hezekiah was one of the kings that he spoke to. And if you read in Kings and Chronicles, you find that he did listen to Isaiah sometimes. And when he did, God blessed him. But he didn't always listen. Even godly kings didn't listen to God's messenger all the time. And that's a good reason why we need to pray for those who are believers in our government and recognize the fact that most people are not going to listen. They're hard. And the more they hear, the harder they get. If they do not respond with a tender heart to God's word, the only other response is to say no and harden their heart some more. We see that with Pharaoh, right? When Moses first went to Pharaoh hardened his heart. And later on it says, God hardened his heart. My time is up. Rats. Well, let me just summarize the last three verses there. Isaiah asked the Lord, how long? In other words, how long am I going to have this miserable ministry? Because you can imagine, you're going to go to people who aren't going to pay attention and they're not going to respond to you. How long am I going to have to do that? How long? That's what his question was. How long? And God answered him, until the cities are devastated. In other words, until my judgment is finished on Judah. Until they're removed far away. And forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But the last verse, there's some hope. A tenth, a remnant. And then he mentions the holy seed will be its stump. Another, he refers to a terebinth or an oak tree that's cut down, a large stump. Have you ever seen a big oak? I remember one when we lived in Woodburn that was cut down. Had to be a big saw because the stump was over 6 feet across. Anyway, he says, the stump that remains when it's felled will be the holy seed. That's what the stump is, the holy seed. There's going to be a remnant, a few believers. And that seed could also refer to Christ himself. We're going to have to quit because the time's up. But next time I share from Isaiah, it's going to be from a different chapter. You can go back here and read, and I'd encourage you to read the first five chapters to get a better feeling of the corruption that was in the land when Isaiah began his ministry. That's the way it was under Uzziah. And it got worse. It got worse. By the way, remember when we were in Hebrews and it talked about all those people who had God respond and to their faith and good things happened? Chapter 11, the faith chapter of Hebrews. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. There's not biblical, but other records of oral tradition that say that Isaiah was one of those, or maybe the one referred to here that was sawn in two. So he served faithfully as God, but he died a martyr. And by the way, it was probably Manasseh who killed him. You read Jesus talking about the prophets in Jerusalem were killed. Isaiah was killed too. So there's difficulties in our sharing the gospel. But a few will respond. Many will have hard hearts. But God wants us to go like he wanted Isaiah to go and share the good news of the gospel. Gary and Bruce, you want to come and